in the summer of my 18th year of life. I worked a construction job with my first cousin, Ronnie Howard. And that summer, we were exposed to a skillful carpenter who saw himself as a bridge of God's grace to everyone he touched, and he acted like it every day. Every day at lunchtime, when these burly construction workers would come together to eat our sandwiches, he would do the same thing. He would pull out of his pocket a little New Testament, and he would step forward, and he would say, "Gentlemen, may I read Scripture to us and lead us in prayer today?" Never was he ever turned down, because he was so respected. And then after that, he would engage many people in conversation. But here was what was the most profound thing. One day I watched him focus on my cousin Ronnie. And in front of all those burly construction workers, I saw my cousin Ronnie bow his head and receive Christ as his Lord and Savior. Now, I was a believer, and I recommitted my life to Christ then. In the fall, I went off to the University of Georgia, and Ronnie fulfilled his lifelong dream. He became a United States Marine. And he went to Vietnam, and he was in the front lines. He came back and got married, and then went back. And he had 1 week left, and he was killed in action. He was 19 years old. I've gone to that memorial and rubbed my finger over his name many times. And I will never forget standing by his casket and looking at him. I remember exactly how I felt. I was brokenhearted, but I was full of peace and hope. And you know what I did? To this day, I thank God for a carpenter who saw himself as a bridge of God's grace, and he acted like it every day. Changed my life. I believe that's God's vision for every one of us. That whoever you are, wherever you are, he wants us to see ourselves as believers as a bridge to bring the grace and the love of God to every single person we touch. Now, that's a tall assignment, and to do that, we need huge motivation. And our text today is designed to motivate the socks off of us. I hope you have no socks when you leave. You're so motivated. This is a powerful passage. And it answers some questions. It answers this question. What would light the fuse so that every day I truly see myself as a bridge of God's grace to other people? And what are the evidences? How can I tell if I'm really doing it right? That's what the text does. Now, this text has a little phrase that lights the fuse, and then it explodes to life. If you leave out the little phrase, none of the text will make sense. It's the first phrase in verse 14. Look at verse 14. First phrase, "For the love of Christ controls us." Not only does the love of Christ control Paul, it controls this entire text. If you don't understand this, the text makes no sense. What does he mean when he says, "The love of Christ controls us"? Look at that little word, control. In the Greek language, it's two words combined to form this word. It's the word hold and together. The love of Christ holds me together. This word was also used of being pressed in on every side and directed. So here's what he's saying. It's not so much my love for Christ, that's part of it, but Christ's love for me holds my life together, hedges me in, and leads me to one conclusion. It changes everything. The love of Christ is the motivation here. Now look at what he says next. The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this. He started thinking about something and came to a conclusion. And when he reached that conclusion, suddenly the love of Christ started controlling every day of his life. Look at what it says. Having concluded this, that one died for all. Here's what he did. He linked the death of Christ for everybody with the love of God. And when he made that connection, there was an explosion in his soul, and he said, from now on, my life is never, ever, ever the same. The love of Christ, he died for all. His death was paying for the sins of the whole world. That controls me. He connected Christ's death with the love of God. Now, that is not a light issue. This week, I wanted to test this out. So I got my concordance and I went through the Bible, Old Testament all the way through the New, and looked at every single reference to the love of God for us. And here's what I discovered. It mentions it many times, but over and over and over again, when God wants to convince us, he loves us. He doesn't just say it. It's not shown in your circumstances. It's not shown in answers to prayer. Do you know how to be convinced that God loves you? Go to the cross. Every time. That's how you know. 1 John 4:10 is a great example. We did not love him first. He loved us. And he gave his son to be the total satisfaction for our sins. Or Romans 5:8. God proves his love toward us. Well, how? That while we were yet sinners, when we hated him, we could care less. Christ died for us. Look at what it says. The love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, one died for all. See that little word for? In the Greek language, it's hyper. It's the word hyper. That word means in place of, instead of. When Christ was on the cross, he was not dying for himself. He was dying for you. He was dying for me. All of the sin of the world was put on Christ, and he died instead of us in our place. That is overwhelming. You will not find a God of love like this anywhere but in the Bible. When the Bible says God loves you, it's not just God loves everybody. It is, I've got blood on my hands. It costs me to love you. I sent my son and damned him to prove to you how much I love you. Let that grab your heart and control you every single day. Now look at what else he says. Therefore, all died. Well, what if you don't believe this stuff? Therefore, all died. How? If you come to an unbeliever who says, I don't believe that stuff, you can tell him God's not counting your sins against you. How do you know that? Because he counted them against Christ. He died in your place. Now, if you reject that, you're going to pay for your sins. But right now, God is not counting your sins against you in this life. Receive the pardon, embrace it. If you die rejecting that, you will pay for your sins. It also means this. It's for us as believers. If Christ died for me, this should change my whole purpose in life. This changes my motivation for why I get up in the morning. Look at verse 15. Here's our motivation. And he died for all for a purpose, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. If I really believe this stuff, my whole purpose in life just changed. I don't live for me anymore. I died. My old life is gone. I live for him who died and rose again for me. So look, put this into simple terms. What does it mean if the love of Christ controls you? Here's what it means basically. That the death and the resurrection of Christ shapes my daily thinking. That's what it means. The death and the resurrection of Christ colors everything I think about. It shapes my life. Now, what would that look like? Let's take Martin Luther, who was a Catholic monk, who began to study the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. He was teaching it. And he discovered a truth that set his soul on fire. That by faith in Christ, I am justified before God. I don't earn it. I don't deserve it. It's a gift. Now, one of my favorite movies is Luther. It's about his life. And I bought that, and I replay scene 5 over and over again. I did it this week. I get so excited, I can hardly stand it. Because here's what they did in scene 5. They reduced it down, all of Luther's writings, and gave him a sermon, and reduced it down to just a few minutes. I love this sermon. I wrote it down. I'm sharing it with you today. You want to hear this? This will get you fired up. Here's what Luther said. Terrible, unforgiving. That's how I saw God. Punishing us in this life, committing us to purgatory after death, sentencing sinners to burn in hell for all eternity. But I was wrong. Those who see God as angry do not see Him rightly, but look upon a curtain as if a dark storm cloud had been drawn across His face. If we truly believe that Christ is our Savior, then we have a God of love. To see God in faith is to look upon His friendly heart. So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction in my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. Where He is, there I shall be also. Hallelujah. Woohoo. Man, that's the love of Christ controlling you. That's what it means. It shapes the way I think. What does it mean practically? My son Joshua is a professor at Baylor. He's just starting his second year. And before he went to Baylor, he had an encounter with God in his small group at Cambridge at Harvard. And he called and told me about it. He said, "Dad, I was all concerned. What are they going to think about me at Baylor? Will they like me? How am I going to do? Me, 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 me." And he went to a small group, and providentially, the only other person who showed up that night happened to spend the last 6 months at Baylor. And they listened to Joshua's woes and concerns, and they looked him in the face and said, "Do not go to Baylor that way, Joshua. Go instead saying, 'Christ is in me. Who am I coming to bless? Who am I bringing him to?'" He's gone back to that over and over again. It carried him. Now, do you see what this is saying? If the love of Christ controls you, His death and His resurrection shapes your daily life. Okay, now what does that look like? How do I know if I'm doing it right? Paul says, great, there are two marks. Shows up every time. These two things will mark your life. Number one, a change in the way you view and relate to other people. It will dramatically change the way you view and relate to other people. Now, look at the text. It put this together. Take the little phrase in verse 14, the love of Christ controls us. Then look at the first word in verse 16, first word in verse 17. You see what it is? Therefore. Now put it together. Love of Christ controls us. Therefore. Here's how it shows up. Look at the first therefore in verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Now, what does that mean? How do you recognize people according to the flesh? We do this every day. You're in, you're out. You're cool, you're not. You're sophisticated, you're not. Judge people by race, judge them by status, categorize them, label them, disregard them, write them off. I don't need to pay attention to you. I do need to pay attention to you. That's according to the flesh. That is totally gone. It's gone. What replaces it? Every single person I meet, Christ died for you. Christ died for you. You have infinite value. Christ died for you. That's how the love of Christ shows up. It softens my heart. And that's why I become a bridge. I see myself as a bridge because my heart changed toward every single individual if the love of Christ controls me. Look at what it says. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Now, this is Paul writing. He used to regard Jesus as a false Messiah, the wrong one, killing Christians. Then Jesus appeared to him. You're really it. And now you're the Alpha, the Omega, my Savior, my Lord. And then that totally transformed Paul's life and everyone he ever met after that, Jew, Gentile, didn't matter. I want to tell you about the love of Christ. He died for you. Now, let me ask you, do you have anybody in your life that you're disregarding, that you're labeling, that you're categorizing, you're looking down on? The love of Christ doesn't control you if you're doing that. It doesn't. If the love of Christ controls you, you view them through the lens of Christ died for you, Christ rose again, and He lives in me, and I'm a bridge of His grace to you. It always, always softens our heart. There's a movement of God in our church in so many areas, but one that makes my heart leap is that people are burdened for orphans and they're adopting children. There are 140 million orphans in the world. Do you know, if you listen to these people who do it, you know what's underneath that? This. They're valuable. Christ died for them. They matter. It's important that I go after other people. I was driving by a building not too long ago, and it reminded me of somebody who had deeply wounded me, betrayed me, and hurt me. And as I was driving, I began to play a mental record of those wounds. And it wasn't long till I became a bitter, angry man. And in my heart, I was picturing what I'd love to do to that jerk. And then I went and studied this text. And the Lord said to me, "Who in the world do you think you are? I died for them. I paid for their sins. I did that to you. Forgive them." So I did. I started playing a blessing and filtering them through the cross and the resurrection. My heart changed. Do you have anybody in your life that you're doing that to? Let the love of Christ control you. Second way it changes the way we view people, look at verse 17. Let's read verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." You see, everybody is having infinite potential. Look at it. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature." Here's biblically how God looks at the world. You can basically boil it down to two men. Before God is Adam and Christ. We're either in Adam, we've inherited a sin nature and we're damned, or you're in Christ and you inherit His righteousness and the forgiveness in Him and you're saved. That's it. When you're born into the world, you're born in Adam, and you can't change your sin nature. Your only hope is to be born again and to be in Christ. And when you're in Christ, you are a new creature, and you have a total new identity, and your future changes. Old things pass away. New things keep coming. This is why every single ethical and moral commandment in the New Testament to the believer, without exception, is tied to who you are in Christ. That's what we preach. We're not just preaching morality and ethics. It's tied to living out who I am in Christ. Now, what does that look like? Why in the world should I forgive somebody who absolutely ripped me off? Because God forgave me in Christ. Why in the world should I love the unlovely? Because Christ loved me when I was unlovely. Why should I be patient with jerks? Because when I was a jerk, He was a patient with me. See, every commandment. Why should I be moral and upright? Because I represent Christ and He lives through me. It's to change my view. So here's what he's saying. If the love of Christ controls you, then the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ shapes my daily way of thinking about every person I meet. Every person I meet. You have infinite value. Christ died for you. You have infinite potential if you're in Christ. Therefore, I want to be a bridge to bring you to Christ. It changes something else. How you think about yourself changes that radically. Look at verses 18 to 20. If the love of Christ controls us, it changes the way we view ourselves and relate to others. And there are two ways we start viewing ourselves. Look at verses 18 to 20. Let's read these verses together. 18 to 19, those two verses. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Did you notice what's mentioned four times? Reconciliation. What does it mean to be reconciled? You think of two enemies, and now they're at peace with each other. I noticed when I bought this suit, I took out a little card that said inspected by. This suit has been reconciled with certain standards. I can look at my watch, compare it to the one back there. Is it reconciled to agree with a standard? In Christ, see yourself as reconciled to God. Reconciled. So let me ask you a question. How many of you are believers in Christ? Without question. All right, I want to ask you this question now. Don't raise your hand on this. Think about it. What is God thinking about you when you go week after week and never crack your Bible? What is he thinking about you when in your marriage you're a selfish jerk? What is he thinking about you when you're compromising at work, showing up late, and you have a stinky attitude? What's he thinking about you when you go a long time, you never even think about the death of Christ or his resurrection? You live as a practical atheist. What is his view toward you? Listen to me. He's not counting your sins against you. He's not. Because you're reconciled. Do you know what we always think? Based on how I perform, that shapes God's view of me. That is not the gospel. It's based on my trust in Christ that shapes God's view of me. That's what this is saying. I see myself as reconciled to God through Christ. Now, doesn't that make you want to love him back? Several years ago, when I was a younger pastor and I didn't have gray hair and I didn't have a secretary to protect me from people, you know. I was in my office. No, I love people, but you know. But I was in my office, and this guy walked in off the street, and he had a Quran under his arm. And he said to me, "I'm here to convert you." And I thought, this ought to be fun. So I said, "Have a seat. Glad to have you here. Let's start and find out what we agree on." So I said to him, "Do you believe God is holy and righteous?" He said, "Absolutely." And I said, "I believe that too." And I said, "Do you believe that God has moral standards and he holds people accountable to him?" "I sure do." "I believe that too." "Do you believe that this holy, righteous God will judge people for not keeping his standards?" "Yes, I believe that too." And then I said, "And here's the difference between us. We believe all of the same things except this. I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He died on a cross and he paid for all of my sins, past, present, and future. He rose from the dead. And when I put my hope in Christ, I am reconciled to a holy God. That's my only hope. That's the difference between us." With that, he closed his book and left my office. That is the difference. I see myself as reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 1:20. You ought to memorize this verse. Listen to this verse. 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God are yes in Christ. Think about this. Wake up in the morning. Can I come to God 24/7? Yes, in Christ. God, would you declare a worthless sinner righteous in your sight? Yes, in Christ. God, can you change my heart to love the unlovely? Yes, in Christ. God, would you meet all my needs if I put you first? Yes, in Christ. Every promise is yes in Christ. Do you see yourself as reconciled to God? Here's the test. That means that you really believe, because of Christ, he's not counting your sins against you. Here's the kicker. Do you have any people in your life you're counting their sins against them? If you are, the love of Christ doesn't control you. Because here's what you're saying. God, don't count mine against me, but you better believe I'm counting theirs. That's no ambassador. That's not the love of Christ. Look at verse 20. Therefore, We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Look at what it says. Therefore, the love of Christ controls us. We are ambassadors. We not shall. You are an ambassador. If you're a believer in Christ, you're an ambassador of Christ. You are. Don't know what kind you are, but you are one. You're an ambassador for Christ. See the little word for? Same word, hyper, in place of. And we speak on behalf of Christ. Every believer is an ambassador. Now, when Paul wrote this and he used the word ambassador, the Romans and the Corinthians understood it. There were two ways this word was used in Paul's day. There were two kinds of ambassadors. One kind of ambassador was under the control of the Roman Senate. And they were in places where Rome was not at war, there was peace. No troops were there. The second kind of ambassador that is used here were ambassadors under the control of the emperor himself. And those ambassadors were in places where they had troops stationed, they had the possibility of war. He sent an ambassador to make terms of peace. That's us. Here's what we're saying to a lost world. Listen, he's made peace with me. He's not counting my sins against me. And listen, God's not counting your sins against you. Christ paid for them. He wants to be at peace with you. Will you come to Christ? We beg you, be reconciled to God on behalf of Christ. That's what an ambassador does. But what is our message? Verse 21 summarizes our message. This is an electrifying verse. This is thrilling. Let's read it together. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So go through it a phrase at a time. He, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. He was sinless. So God the Father made Jesus Christ, who was sinless, to be sin on our behalf, in our place. So when Jesus was hanging on the cross, all of the sin of the world was put on Christ, and he was treated as a vile, rebellious sinner, and he was damned by a holy God, and he did it in our place. He was our substitute. Look at the second part of the verse. There's a purpose behind it. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now look, this is astounding. This is called the great exchange. And we get the best end of the deal. Jesus gets all of my sin, takes my hell from me, receives the wrath of God. If I believe in him, what do I get? All of his righteousness is put on my account. And God sees me in Christ just as if I never sinned. And just as if everything I did was righteous, I'm in Christ. Now, when God does that for you at great cost to himself, doesn't that break your heart? Doesn't that shame you? Doesn't that humble you? Doesn't it say, this has to control my life? It must. Every day, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, it shapes me. It changes the way I see everything. That's what this is talking about. And when that gets a hold of us, we'll be a bridge. We will be bridges of God's grace. But it starts with a heart change. I've been studying John Bunyan lately. You remember he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Most people think that's all he wrote. He wrote over 65 books. Spent 12 years in prison for his faith. And when he was a young man coming to Christ, he was struggling with assurance of salvation. And he shares this story. He said, I was walking across the field meditating, and a thought struck me that changed my whole life. Here's what he thought. Where's my righteousness before God? The answer came, my righteousness is in Christ. Where is Christ? He's at the right hand of God. He's ever before God. So my righteousness is ever before God, and Jesus never changes. So if I'm in Christ, I'm declared righteous in the sight of God. It totally transformed his life. That's what this is saying. Okay, I got a survey for you now. How many of you today would say, count me in on this. I'm a believer in Christ. Everything you've been preaching, go, brother. I'm with it. Amen. I believe it. If you'd say that, let me see your hand. All right, if you really believe it, stand up. Because I've turned everything we've said into a creed. And we're going to say the creed, and this will affirm our faith and then prepare us for communion. And here's how I'd like to do the creed. I'm going to say the statement first, the whole thing, and then I'd like you to follow me. Here's the first statement. Today I've decided to let the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ shape my daily life. First, because I believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again on my behalf, I know that God loves me. Second, because I believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again on my behalf, I will no longer live for myself, but for Jesus Christ. Third, because I believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again on my behalf, I will see others as having great value and potential and act like it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Finally, because I believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again on my behalf, I will see myself as reconciled to God and an ambassador of Christ and act like it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Later we'll come to communion and we'll flash it up again. You can meditate upon that when we come to communion. I'll close with this. Mark Twain was once asked, what are the two most powerful words in the English language? You know what he said? Not guilty. You know what we can say? In Christ, not guilty. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Lord, thank you for speaking to us through your word. Thank you for these wonderful truths that are ours in Christ. And we pray as we come to your table today that we would come with hearts that say, yes, every day of my life, the death and resurrection of Christ will shape me. Amen.